Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3 is one of the chapters that is of great importance if you ever start counseling individuals, specifically in regards to anything that has to deal with sorrow, depression, or anything related to that. There's a lot that goes on in this passage, and again, you know, not all grief and not all sorrow is the same. You know, obviously we see a lot of things going on in the book of Lamentations because of people's sin, and you know, being sad and sorrow is not sinful in its own regard, unless it's used incorrectly. But that being said, when we take a look at what we know from Scripture, sadness can come just because of loss. Sadness can come because of disappointment. There's a lot of things that can cause sadness that are not sinful. You know, obviously, there's a lot of sin, as I said, in this passage in the book, because we're dealing with the nation of Israel and their abandonment of God at this point. And we see some consequences here in chapter 3, but the one thing that really truly draws us to this chapter when it comes to counseling is the fact that it shows there is hope. You know, when somebody is going through a difficult time, it's not something you want to do and just, you know, pat them on the back and tell them everything's going to be A-okay. It may not. You know, don't speak about things that you don't know. But what you need to do is, whenever you're faced with that situation, and in any counsel situation, you want people to know that there's hope, that there's a great hope, that there's a sure hope, that there is hope in Christ, that even if this life is, dare I say, the most miserable, we still have eternal life and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is by far the greatest way to frame what we see when it comes to sorrow. And obviously, this is a book about sorrows. This is a book about lamentations. And we're going to see some here that are very, very, dare I say, very pronounced. They have a very specific flavor to it, if you will, that shows what this prophet is going through and some of the distress that he has in his life and the thoughts that are there. And it's important to note those, because a lot of what we're going to see, we find that is commonplace with a lot of Christians. It may not be commonplace with you, but it might be commonplace with other people. And these are things that I have seen and I have heard, and to a degree sometimes I have actually thought in my own heart. And there are things that we have to make sure that when we look at it, that we show very clearly that the Lord is our Savior, and that He is understanding in all things, and He is all wise and all knowing, and we have to simply trust Him. And there's a great hope in that, a hope in the promises and a hope in His Word. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for this time. I thank You again for an opportunity, Lord, to be in Your Word in the book of Lamentations. And as we look at this pinnacle chapter, that, Lord, You would just show us in these first few verses truly the situation at hand and truly why it is necessary to look to You for all of our hope. I thank You again, Lord, for just giving us Your Word to guide us, direct us, and I pray our thoughts and our hearts, Lord, would be ready, prepared, in humbleness of mind to receive what You have for us this evening. And all of these things I ask in Your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1, it says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. Surely against me is He turned, He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my ways crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and hath set a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath still them in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Now, we're going to stop there, but verse 21 is by far one of the most important verses of this passage. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But as we go through this, we can see some pretty descriptive things about what the Lord is doing at this time. He's taken these things, this prophet, and has made them his own, and he has witnessed things that, as we talked about last week and the week before, he has seen things happening to his people. He's seen things happen in Jerusalem, things that he probably never thought he would saw, and great horrors and things that just were just truly evil. But again, as we've noted throughout all of this, this is because of what Israel had done. And they had gone through all of those idols and false gods and worshiping those things, worshiping themselves. And we come to this point where there is truly a lament because of what is about to happen. And I will say this. You know, when there are things that are going on in your life that you know is the correction of the Lord, these first few verses that we see through here, the first 20 or so verses, I will tell you this, it really shows what conviction really looks like on the inside. I mean, it shows exactly what happens when somebody realizes exactly where they are. If you've ever wanted, if you will, a glimpse into what the heart and the mind of the prodigal was probably thinking when he came to himself, I'm sure that probably these things would probably be in his mind and be in his heart as what's going on because of what he's done. He's realized that all of these things have been done in a corrective act, in an act of conviction, trying to draw the person that is away from God, the sinner or the backslider, back to the Lord. That is what we find with these with this type of thought process. That these things that we look at, it's really communicating such a heaviness. I mean, when you read these first few verses, I mean, we've already read some pretty, you know, tough stuff already. But when you read these first few verses, it's pretty eye-opening to think that this is what the Lord is doing to this individual or doing to the people to get them to a point of where they would be repentant, to get them to a point of where they would begin to, you know, see that conviction and respond to it. When we see these first few verses, the first 17 verses, it doesn't even mention God until verse 18. It doesn't even mention the Lord till verse 18. So when we read all of that, he and his and who that is, that pronoun, I mean, it becomes pretty evident who that is. There's no indication, like I said, in the first 17 verses until you get to that point where you realize who is doing these things and why. And again, it's to get a person to understand that their hope cannot be in themselves, that their hope cannot be in the things of this world, that their hope is going to be in the Lord and the Lord alone. So what we find in this passage, as he begins to identify as the one going through this affliction, it really truly is, needs to be understood that this affliction is at the hand of God. And that's, and some people might think that that's a bad thing. But the Bible talks about how the Lord chastens those who he loves, right? You know, we chasten our children. We correct our children. Or you should. But you chasten your children. You know, you drive in a way that is irresponsible and dangerous, there will be a chastening. You'll either be, you know, worst case scenario is arrested and go to jail, or you'll have a very large traffic ticket, or have your license suspended or revoked. I mean, those are all things that we know that happen. They're consequences of action. And what this really reveals is how the Lord deals with individuals that are stubborn and rebellious and will not yield to him. I mean, it makes it pretty clear that these are the things that are going to happen to these individuals. I mean, when you go through this, I mean, you see this correction, you see this judgment, but there's something that I want to point out. I want you to go over to Psalms chapter 89. And this, again, is going to start leading to these pinnacle verses that we're going to see in just a moment, or actually probably not this week, but next week. But in Psalm chapter 89... In Psalm chapter 89, there's some things in here that talks about that are messianic in nature. But just to pick up in verse 29, it says, "His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." And again, this is referring back to Israel, referring back to David and his lineage. In verse 30, it says, "If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." Now, again, this is a promise. And if you remember correctly, did David's lineage, his children and his children's children afterwards, they did everything right? No. Some of them were really bad. Really bad. But what we find is that the Lord says, look, I'm going to chasten them. I'm going to deal with them according to their transgressions. I'm going to deal with them the way that they need to. Now notice, he does say there very clearly that he's going to visit them with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Now as we've talked about before, when we talk about the rod, a lot of people think that's a physical rod. Well, God doesn't have a big stick in heaven that every time we do something, he whacks us with. You know, if that was the case, I'm pretty sure that a lot of us would be limping or have, you know, really severe, you know, damage to our body. But his rod is his word. I mean, you find over there in the book of Revelation, that it, you know, and various other passages, it talks about what comes out of his mouth, and it talks about it as a rod, as a sword, and it deals with us very, very effectively. Dare I say, it deals with us a lot better than physical punishment. Because, you know, physical punishment can only last for so long. You either become accustomed to it, or you just... it grows old. It doesn't mean anything to you anymore. You know, that's the case with some people, is that they have, as the Bible talks about, they've seared their conscience so much that they just have no compulsion about sin or about anything else. And the end result of what you find is you find individuals that really don't even care if God corrects them. They don't even care about the physical thing. Now look, I mean, you know, there are individuals out there that they don't care if they commit a crime of any nature and get caught. They just don't care. And they, you know, because they know that either they're gonna get a slap on the wrist or they're gonna get out a jail-free card or whatever it may be, things of that nature. I had somebody that I worked with one time, and that was the nature of how they operated. They did some pretty horrible things that I'm not gonna go into. And when I was discussing it with that person, because it was affecting work, they said, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's not gonna be an issue. I've got a great lawyer." And I'm like, "That's sad to hear." And there was absolutely nothing that happened with what the you know, the event that took place. Nothing. I mean, it was just absolutely nothing. And I was just dumbfounded that this had happened more than once, as this person begins to tell me. And I was just shocked. And people don't respond to physical correction the same way that they respond to the correction of the Word of God. Now, obviously, we can sear our conscience to be, dare I say, immune from conviction of the Holy Spirit, but then you're in a real dangerous place. But what we find here is that the Lord says, I'm gonna correct with a rod. Now, back over in Lamentations chapter 3, he makes mention that there is a rod. This rod that is in his life, this rod that is coming from the Lord, is there. Now, if you continue on in Psalm chapter 89, it says in verse 33, and this is the part I really like, is even though there's correction, look at this, there's the nevertheless. Nevertheless is a great word. I want to challenge you, do a word study on nevertheless. It's fun. It's interesting. And it's something that you look at and you go, huh. And then when you understand the word nevertheless and what that means, it really opens up some stuff. Here we are talking about people that are forsaking and people that are disobeying, people that are going against commandments. But he says clearly, even though they do this, nevertheless, in verse 33, my loving kindness will I not utterly take away from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. That verse right there is one that should just make you pause and give praise to God when you think about that. My loving kindness will I not utterly take away from him. Now, you go over and the stuff that we just read, you think, I mean, you would get the impression that the Lord doesn't really like that person. Based off of what is going on there, you're kind of like, wow, that's a lot. You know, he says, I will not take it away utterly. There's always going to be that loving kindness that he's offering right there. And what we find is he says, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. The faithfulness to the covenant that he has given to Israel, that he's given to David. And we find that in Lamentations chapter 3. How it's very clear that the Lord is the one that is faithful. I mean, that is his name, faithful. And it says in verse 34, he says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, that will I not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, and it shall be established forever as the moon and as faithful witness in heaven, Selah. And he makes it very clear here that he's not gonna just completely get rid of them. I like to show this passage to individuals that think we replaced Israel. We didn't. The body of Christ is something very, very different than the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. You know, we've got our own inheritance and our own promises. They've got their own inheritance and their own promises. Some of it does cross over, and that's pretty clear that we find in the book of Ephesians, especially when we're talking about salvation. But one thing that I do know is that the Lord has promised the nation of Israel physical things here on earth. He's promised them a physical kingdom. He has not promised the body of Christ that. That's theirs. And you know what? He's not going to go back on that. And anybody that starts preaching that type of replacement theology is somebody that is accusing God of going back on his word. Now, obviously, when you point that out, they get a little irritated with you, so be careful about that. But, you know, you show and you just say, hey, you realize you're calling God a liar when you do that? And they're like, no, I'm not. And you're like, well, he just said he wasn't going to do anything like what you're saying he did. So either you're right or God's right. And I kind of know which one it is. It's not you. It's God. It's the Lord. So what we find here is going back to Lamentations chapter 3, that all through this, that there is this sense of isolation that begins to develop with what the prophet is saying. I mean, you take a look over there in verse 2 of Lamentations chapter 3. It says, he hath led me and brought me into darkness. You know, darkness is an isolating thing. It's one of those things that they do for interrogation techniques is they will take a person and they will lock them in utter darkness because that really messes with your mind. It really changes you. It does things to you because you feel so alone when you can't even see the walls and you have no idea what is there. It's a terrifying thing. It's isolation. It's separation. You go down to the next verse in verse 3, it says, surely against me is he turned. God being against him? That is something that I would shudder to think that would ever happen. But when a person goes to the point of where Israel has been, what Israel has done, they've been there. They've actually caused God, as we've seen, to become their enemy because of how they have treated him, because of their isolation from him. And I want you to notice that as we go through these isolation things, this is essentially what God was talking about over there in Romans when he said God gave them up to a reprobate mind. You know, if a person is so intent on doing something, it's a scary thought to sit there and think that the Lord would go, okay, go ahead and do it. And that's what you find in Romans. And when God does that, all wisdom ceases, foolishness expounds, depravity increases. It's wicked. And what we find is we see that he's making a note here, as we've seen with the other passages in this book, that now the Lord's against them. Now the Lord's against. In verse 6, he says, he hath set me in dark places. In dark places. Going back, obviously, to verse 2, you know, in dark places, there's isolation. It's away from things. There's no light. There's no ability to see things. And he describes it, as he says there, as they that be dead of old. I want you to think about that. When they be dead of old, what happens? They bury. I don't think I need to ask if anybody's been buried alive in here. Hopefully you haven't. If you have, praise the Lord, you're still functional. That would be a terrifying thing. That is something that, you know, a lot of people's phobias, they start kicking in really quick. You lock somebody in a tomb or a sepulcher. It's dark. It's very, very dark. And again, what are those places meant for? The grave, a coffin, a sepulcher, a tomb? It's for dead people. Well, I understand that, you know, we bury individuals in cemeteries and graveyards. And we kind of bury them together. You know, they're pretty alone. They're isolated. And he's saying, this is what it's like. This is what it's like. In verse 7, he says, he hath hedged me about. You know, here he is putting a hedge around him, not as a hedge of protection, not as a hedge of something to keep other animals away from the sheep. This is a hedge to isolate so that nobody can get to them. Nobody can get to them. And again, he's expressing in these passages what the nation of Israel really needs to be thinking at this point in time. This lament is something that would be called out and would be done openly, where he's lamenting these things as, if you will, it's a sermon, that they would hear these things and they would begin to consider them and realize the predicament and the situation they have placed themselves. Go over to verse 8. Verse 8, one of the ones that is very, very telling is when he says, he shutteth out my prayer. When you think God is no longer listening to you, that needs to be a big wake-up call. That needs to be a big wake-up call. The Bible talks about that the Lord will not regard my prayer if there's sin in my heart. If I regard sin in my heart, he's not going to hear me. And there are things that as we go through and you start doing a study on prayer, you realize that you can hinder your own prayer. You can hinder your own prayer. Warns husbands, you can hinder your prayer by your attitude towards your wife. You can hinder your prayer in so many different ways. Sin is the primary hindrance from getting prayers answered. I mean, here you are, again, let's go back to my proverbial evil sin of robbing the bank. It's kind of hard to pray while you're robbing the bank. Oh, dear Lord, please keep me safe while I rob this bank. Please don't let the security guard shoot me. please don't let me get in a shootout with the cops, you know, like down in Beverly Hills and so on and so forth. And you'd be like, no. But I dare say sometimes when we hold on to sins that we know that we have, that we should be getting rid of, and then we try to pray as if we are holy, God sees right through us. God sees right through us. And here he is saying, the Lord's shutting out his prayer. The Lord's shutting out the prayer. In verse 9, it says, he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. Downstairs, they're talking about rocks tonight as part of the creation stuff. Nemeth was showing me this shower that he had all tiled out with this stone and stuff. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. It's interesting stuff. I mean, you know, we've got that. I refer to it, affectionately as the tombstone up front for our sign. And I call it the tombstone because it's killed so many cars. And it's still alive. I was actually in one of them when it hit that thing. Some guy, he backed out a little too quickly, and it was on my side, and he backed out, and he just like the whole side of the car. And it wasn't just like, you know, the scraping of a car. It was metal tearing. And he looked at me and I looked at him, and he moved forward and there was more tearing. And I'm like, oh dear. And I get out and I look at the side of the car, and he looks at me, and my face must have said it all. That door was like ripped open. You could see the insides. You could see the window mechanisms. You could see the door latches. You could see it all. And I was like, that ain't gonna buff out. I don't care how much Bondo you got, that ain't gonna fix it. But again, you know, hewn stone, right? You know, when you think about that, If the Lord is walling you up in a situation with isolation and separating you, that's not a place you want to be. You know, we all come together for a reason. And when a person isolates themselves and they start isolating, and that typically happens sometimes with depression, they start to isolate themselves because they think it's some sort of protective thing. And again, it's a flawed thought process sometimes. But that's not a healthy thing.
Right.
You know, God did not make us to be alone. Amen? I mean, obviously, he didn't make man to be alone. That's why he gave us wives, because he knew how feeble we were and knew we needed a wife. And he understood that. He understood what we needed. He understood that we need fellowship together. He understood that we need to be around other people. You can't have church by yourself. I've heard people try that. And I'm like, pretty sure that's not how Jesus intended it. But the end result is it's isolation. Same thing when we start seeing where he's enclosed my ways. I mean, it is now he is put on a path where that stone is leading him to that specific place. And what we find exactly, and this is, again, one of these principal verses of this passage, it's leading him to a specific place because it's leading him to that end thought that we find in chapter 19, or excuse me, in verse 19, 20, and 21. All of this is meant and intended for a purpose. It's intended for a purpose. Verse 17, just to kind of summarize a little bit more of this isolation, it says, "He hath removed my soul afar off from peace." That's a difficult place to be. When you have no peace in your soul, keeps you up at night, you can't sleep, you can't even think. There's just no moments of rest and relaxation, and it's just constant. Man, that's a very hard place to be. But again, let's just keep in mind that these things, this mental anguish, this spiritual despair, this mental thought process that he's got going on, is a reflection of the consequences of why they're there, because of the sin, because of the transgression. And it's great to think about this. You know, sometimes, like I said, we get through a situation where we're not in sin and we're dealing with some things of sorrow and things that are heavy to our soul and heavy to our spirit, heavy to our heart. We go through things like that, and the one thing that I know is that obviously we're going to find relief and care and comfort and compassion with our Savior. Through his word, through his Holy Spirit. He's a comforter. And we know that to be true. And if he's willing to do stuff when there's sin involved, when there's sin that's not involved, we should readily be able to say, "I'm going to find my comfort in the Lord." And what I mean by that is, you know, you look at this passage and we start seeing the hope that is shining through, even though there's sin involved. You know, you think about that. I'm sure we could probably go through a litany of our sins, and I don't think anybody here is going to have, you know, things that we want aired necessarily. But if we were to go through our litany of sins, I think we'd all pretty well agree that we are deserving of hellfire. Amen? We don't deserve that hope. But he still shows it. He still shows it. And sometimes when we get into the process of where we're thinking incorrectly, and it's not because of sin, but maybe It was a loss of a loved one, or there was a, you know, we lost our job, or some opportunity fell by the wayside, or something of that nature happens and occurs, whatever it may be, and we experience some sorrow and sadness, sometimes people think that the Lord's not really going to help them with that little thing like that. I think that if the Lord is helpful with the big thing, I think He can take care of the little thing, right? If He can take care of your sin, I'm pretty sure He can take care of giving you comfort when you need it as a Christian. I know He can. I know He can. In verse 14, going back up there, it says, I was in derision to all my people and their song all the day. I mean, on top of all of the stuff that he's already described with isolation, now we find there's isolation from the people. I mean, that word derision, I mean, we're talking about being an object of contempt, a laughingstock. They're mocking him. They think it's funny. You realize that when somebody is going through a very difficult time like that, if you were to just laugh at them, and I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, just like a slight chuckle or something. I'm talking about like mocking them, okay? Flat out mocking them. That would make you feel all alone. It would make you feel all alone. Go over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Now, I'll say this when we get to Jeremiah chapter 20. This is a really, really sometimes for some individuals can be a problematic text. I'm not saying it's problematic because of what is written. I'm saying it's problematic because of our thinking process, okay? When we see these type of words and we see what's in here, we start going, what does that mean? What is it? Wait, hold on a second. What are you talking about? But we're going to start in verse 7. And this is, again, this is the Jeremiah. He's lamenting. And it says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I. Thou hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Now, again, there's a lot that's there with his thought processes that we can address at some other time. But what I want to show is that here he is. He's calling out to the Lord, calling out the word of the Lord to the people. He's crying it out, and they're just flat out mocking him. Daily, he is the butt of everyone's joke. And, you know, if there was political cartoons, he would be in it every single day. His face would be on the front of the newspaper. He would become, in this generation's understanding, dare I say, a meme. That's what he would be. And here we find this, and he says in verse 9, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Even though he's sitting there going, fine. I'm just gonna shut up. How about that, God? I'm just gonna shut up. I can't shut up. And he's just got to say something. He has to say something. Why? Because that's what the Word of God will do inside of you. The end result is we, what do we find through this passage? I mean, you go through it, but I want to say that as you go through this, you find that there's all this hope that follows afterwards. How he's talking about how the Lord is going to try people and go through all of these things. But look at what he says in verse 13. He says, Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. What is he saying? He's saying, look, even though there's all this stuff that's coming, all these things that are going to happen, all this stuff that is going to occur, let's still sing praises to God. You know, if we get involved in a full-scale, large if we get involved in a large-scale conflict, and we're pretty close right now. People have been talking about it. My brother the other day, he sent me a text message, and he said, "Did they just launch the what they refer to as those 747 EWs, electronic warfare doomsday planes?" I'm stationed out of the airbase next to Shreveport, and they had a bunch of them. They took off and they started heading to DC. And he's like, are those in the air? And I'm like, so of course I check my stuff and yeah, they're in the air. I'm like, what about it? He's like, what do you say? And I'm like, why do you think? You got a country that may or may not have a nuclear weapon threatening us. Granted, their missiles can't get to us, but it doesn't mean we're not going to get involved into something. I wanted to send them a text message later and follow up, but I didn't have time. And one of the other ways that you can always tell whether or not stuff is going on in the Pentagon and whether there's a buzz or whether something's going to happen is you survey how many orders of pizzas are going on around the D.C. area. And over the last couple of days, the pizza parlors over there are like, you're like 3 hour wait for your pizza because they're funneling all the pizza to the Pentagon. You're like, wait, what? Hey, trust me. It's one of those things that you just look for. You just, I think one guy said, follow the pizza and it'll show you. And there's people freaking out about this. They just like, all this stuff, and you know what? I'll tell you this. You know what you can do? You know what you can do through all of that? You do this in verse 13. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord. What else are you going to do? Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Even if we were the derision, even if we were the laughing stock, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord. There's hope in Him. Even as Jeremiah is going through it personally, and you know, seeing himself being a laughing stock, he still sees, I'm going to still say things for the Lord. I'm still going to stay faithful to Him. I'm still going to just keep on keeping on. When we go back over there to Lamentations chapter 3, and we see, and obviously in verse 4. There's something that's interesting where it talks about my flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. And again, in verse 18, where he talks about, he says, and I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. You know what that brings to mind? Remember Ezekiel over there? And the Lord said, I want you to go over to that valley. And that song, them bones, and it's the valley of dry bones. That passage right over there in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37, is very much parallel to this. Turn there, if you will, just for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 37. It's not too far away. A few pages over in Ezekiel chapter 37. I want you to, it's a great passage to read. We don't have time to read it all, but, you know, obviously these bones have been out in the sun. They're sun bleached, and all of a sudden they start growing, flesh and things like that. It's pretty interesting what we see here. But jump down to verse 11 here after he sees them all standing on their feet like this great army. In verse 11 of chapter 37, it says, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Well, what happens? The Lord breathed on those bones. That spirit returns. Just like He was prophesying was going to happen and what eventually is going to occur where the Lord's spirit is put into them again. And we see that the Lord is going to, obviously in Ezekiel chapter 37, the Lord is going to raise him up again. And that's where we begin to see that hope that we find over in the book of Lamentations, in Lamentations 3, is we see that the Lord is not done. The Lord is going to revive them. The Lord is going to get to that. Why? Because there are going to be those that are going to turn to him, that are going to repent, that are going to go back to their God and their Savior. They are going to go back to that. You know, over since we're in that neighborhood, if you take a look at Ezekiel chapter 7, and if you look at Ezekiel chapter 7, jump down there. I want you to see a couple of verses here. I just want to point out in Ezekiel chapter 7, there's a lot of parallels with Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Lamentations, but in Ezekiel chapter 7, it says, "Moreover," in verse 1, "the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, An end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land." He's saying, it's enough. We're going to take care of this right now. This is going to be dealt with. And then you jump down there to verse 23 of the same passage in chapter 7. It says, Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes. The city is full of violence, whereof I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. There shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. And then they shall seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest, and the council from the ancients. Well, what do we find? We find that that's exactly what was just said in the previous verses, the previous chapters. What it says in chapter 3 about their strength being gone and their peace being gone. When a person isolates themselves from God with their sin, the end result is this is what God does, is he will isolate himself from them. The Bible talks about that he resists the proud, but he draws nigh to the humble. And what we as believers need to understand is that humility and humbleness is one of the most important things that we can be doing in our Christian life. And we have to examine ourselves in such a way that we are willing to just say no and make sure that flesh is put down daily. Because if we get to a point of where we start rising up with pride, we're just opening up the door for the devil to rule and reign. Whatever spirit, whatever else is going to just be there, or dare I say, one of the worst things is ourselves, which is the epitome of pride worship. But the end result that we find is that God says, through all of this, you're going to isolate yourself, I'm going to isolate you. You're going to try to isolate yourself from God, God will very clearly, he will abide by that, and he'll say, okay. Here you go. And you find you don't like that place. It's not a good place. Going back to Lamentations chapter 3, we'll close with this in verse 18 through 21. I want to point out that this is truly the exemplified principle of emotion being used correctly. What we saw in the previous was emotional. You cannot read that and not feel something. You cannot have some sort of emotional response to what was just read. And really, I mean, when you realize what exactly is going on and what is happening, that right there is going to create an emotional response. And the emotional response that should be, we find in verse 18 where he says, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." You know what the Lord is doing with all of this? He's using this emotion to get them to realize there is no hope in you. We're emotional hairballs. We are. And Jeremiah talks about it in chapter 17, what our heart does. When we begin to realize all of that, we realize that, yeah, my hope has perished from the Lord. Why? Because he shows exactly where it is, and he takes away all of our hope from ourselves, from our friends, from whatever it is we're putting our hope in. Why? Because there's only one place to put the hope. And what does he say here in verse 19? Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, all that bitterness that he was having in his soul. And it wasn't bitterness necessarily towards God. It was just bitterness in life, the sourness of everything that was going on, just the ache and the pain that was happening through all of these things. We find that as he remembers all of this, and he brings it to remembrance in verse 20, where he says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. That is what is supposed to happen. When we get to the point of where we are so sad and we are just, you know, inside of us is broken, which is what the Lord wants us to do when we are against him. He wants us broken. He wants us contrite, because that's what he loves. He doesn't love the pride-filled, confident one. He loves the one that is willing to surrender, the one that's willing to submit, the one that is willing to be in subjection, the one that is willing to obey. That's what he loves. And the end result of what we've seen is, as he remembers this, when he redoes this in verse 21, he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. That's exactly what sadness is supposed to do. When you go through something sad in your life, and you have that ache that is just gnawing at the inside of you, that you just, you know, you just feel like you're dead. Just like everything has been sucked out of you. And there's nothing anymore. What happens is, at some point, if we're still humble and we think about those things, the Lord will humble us a little further when we realize that we're going through all that sadness because he's still correcting us and he still loves us and he's still going to be there for us and we still have hope in him. And I can tell you that's real. I can tell you that when you think you are done, and the Lord says, no, you're not, there's great hope with that. And you realize that the Lord is bringing you through something that is going to truly show how glorious he is. Because we find in the very next verses, in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Because of who he is, because of his attributes, because of his character, because he's God, what does he do? He says his compassion will never fail. His compassion will never fail us. And this is the part that we sit there and we think about when it comes to when we're sorrowful and we're sad and in depression. And again, remember this. We use that word depression like a bad word. It happens. Depression is a natural thing. Staying there isn't. That's when you say, This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. What is that? God has compassion. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God will not utterly remove his loving kindness. God is always going to be faithful. I'll tell you that. When you start remembering those things, there's hope. There's the light that we need to see. The prophet, his mind remembers there's hope in the Lord, hope being found in him and him alone. I want you to go to one other verse in Psalm chapter 111. Psalm chapter 111. This was something that I read today in my devotion. Psalm chapter 111 and in verse 4, it says, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. You know what we need to remember? When things look really bad, remember how gracious God has been. That's why God asks us to have grace. That's why He asks us to season everything that we say with grace. Because we need to go back and remember His wonderful work that He did for us. And full of compassion. Just remember the compassion He had. He saved your soul. He forgave your sins. Man, that compassion right there alone. The compassion to die on the cross for us. Can you imagine what that's going to look like when some Jewish guy gets a hold of that? He goes, whoa. God still loves us. God still loves us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again for this time. Thank You again for all that You've done for us. And Lord, I thank You so much for Your grace and Your compassion, Your loving kindness, Your mercy, Your tenderness, Your faithfulness, Lord. And I just pray that as we think on these things, that Lord, it wouldn't be something that is sad and depressing, but it is something that we would look towards hope. And here we are in the middle of the week, and regardless of what the first part of the week has held or whatever the next part of the week may hold, that Lord, above everything, there is the hope that lies only in You. May we just constantly be focused upon that. May we be constantly remembering Your wonderful works. And Lord, may that give us the hope that we need to continue day by day. Thank You again, Lord, for this time and those that are here. And these things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.